And now to the devotion and hymn, if you got those. I remember what Brother Hubert used to often say before he departed. This old earth, if the church could ever recognize who she is, there would be revival. And hopefully one day she will begin to see more and more of the Lord and the beauty. And I can't imagine, I've quoted this verse to you several times. When he said to her, "Let me see thy face," or "thy countenance, let me hear thy voice." Well, that's hard for me personally, to think that our Lord desires that. And my own sight, I'm just an ugly old creature, sinful, and yet clothed in his righteousness. There's a beauty about the children of God that we have not yet known, not yet recognized. It's about us, clothed in the robe of his righteousness, adorned with the garments of his salvation. And what great love. I would not get out in average church and make those statements, because they hear about the great love of God, but it has no effect upon them. They've never been brought into the realization of that. And what good is love if it's not expressed? And he does to the children. All right, John, if y'all look at it. This morning, I want you to turn to Proverbs 4 to begin with. And if you'd mark your place, because we'll be there very shortly. In 1 Corinthians 13. And it is drawn from last week's thoughts on Mary lingering at the tomb. And as I told you, she lingered because that's where her heart was. It was on the one that had been placed in that tomb 3 days earlier. Proverbs 4. And 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to speak to you on the loss of one's heart. And this is may be as practical a message as I, in its entirety, that I left you with for a good while. But I trust the Lord will help in speaking and in you hearing. And if you would, pray with me to this end. Our Father, we're becoming more and more aware that Thou art the living God. That ye hear the children, and that ye answer as is good for them and beneficial for thy church and for thy glory. And we gather to that end to glorify thee, to lift our Lord as high as is possible. Though it can only be in words, you can take those words, O Lord, and elevate men and women's minds, hearts, far beyond words, to a resurrected, reigning monarch of the world, head over every government of all nations. We serve the same God that was over all the pestilences and the disease that hit Egypt under thy judgment. The locusts, the hail, that affecting their bodies, all came from thee and was removed at thy word. And now, Father, would ye, for a few brief moments, lift us beyond present circumstances . Revive our hearts, and if I'm speaking to one that has lost his or her heart, would you reclaim them and help them on the road to recovery? Open thy word as you open our hearts and give us an understanding. For thy name's sake, honor and glory, we ask in that dear name above every name, our Lord Jesus. Amen. The loss of your heart . Hopefully you haven't. But unless you obey this, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart. Maybe this should be titled that, but I'll leave it what I told you. With all diligence. Now, folk, if you had something very valuable, priceless, be it another life or something material, you'd guard it. You'd set a watch about it. And that's what the word keep means. With all diligence. And I was amazed to find that another word used for diligence was prison. That word prison is used one time when Joseph said to his brothers, okay, I'm going to keep one of you in prison. while you others go home, bring the youngest son, my brother. So Joseph guarded him, locked him up, and made sure that he was there. Usually, under Roman law, if a prisoner escaped, the guard lost his life. So you can imagine how particular they were in guarding their prisoners. And that's what the wise of all wise men said. Guard your heart. Set bounds and bars about it so that it is always possessed by you. For out of it are the issues of life. Now, I told you last week what the Lord said, "Son, give me thine heart." He said, "Okay, if that's what you want, Lord, I give you my heart." For it doesn't matter what you do. Come here, read your Bibles, sing the hymns, meditate at home, or pray. It doesn't matter what you do if you don't have a heart in it. Now, 1 Corinthians 13. Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing." If I don't have a heart in these great things that I might be able to accomplish, I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So, back to our text. You remember in, I don't know if it was junior high or upper grades elementary, the subject is understood here. You keep thy heart. The bitter lamentation cry of the bride in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, was, "My mother's children." I don't know why she referred to them as that. I guess by their deeds, they did not prove to be siblings. "My mother's children demanded me that I keep their vineyards, but my own I haven't kept." Now you can keep the children, and you can try to keep everybody around you, but if you don't keep your own heart, you're of benefit to no one. It all springs from the heart. If you, Paul said, "Ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh," Romans 8. If you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you, so it's your labor, but it's a labor impossible in and of yourself if you through the Spirit. Now keep your heart, so that the loss, if you begin to lose this vital organ in spiritual life, then that is the beginning of the secret decay of your health, your vigor, and your exercise of grace. The Lord didn't command you keep up your daily devotions, keep up your daily prayers, and daily reading of the Scripture and ministry of the Word, wherever you can find that to be true according to Scripture. He didn't command you to do that. Though all those are necessary to maintaining a good heart, you can do all those things without your heart involved in any of it. Keep your heart. You might faithfully attend to everything I've mentioned, yet the heart showing signs of declension within that you have not yet become aware of. You can still cling to the authority of the Word of God. You can hold dearly the doctrines of grace. They can hold a prominent place in your heart, yet the influence of the Word of God and the doctrines and teachings of God have no influence over your life. It's not what you know in your head, it's what flows down to your heart that directs your steps, your language, your walk. And there may not be any lowering of standards outwardly as far as holiness that could ever be evidenced to you or to anyone else. Yet your heart is never ascending. There is no panting after God like the deer after the water brooks, wounded deer after the water brooks. Heart never rises. It never ascends. It never pursues. David said, "My soul thirsteth for thee, O God." Not my head, my heart. And folk, it is sad when there is more knowledge of truth than experience of its power. I want you to know truth. I want you to love truth. I want truth to be the very foundation upon which you are built. But if you don't experience its power within, truth is of no value to you. David lost his heart gradually. There was an inward declension that possibly David was unaware. He has cut off a piece of the king's robe, skirt. And his heart smote him. Had men, two different occasions, that said, "Here's your opportunity. Let me go smite him." Abishai said, "I'll smite him once, smite him to the ground, and not again." David said, "No. His time will come. He will descend into battle, or the Lord will remove him. You don't touch him, and I'm not going to touch him." And it wasn't long after he was on the throne that he decided he'd take a little time off from the war. So in the time of year when everybody goes to war, David, because somewhere back he had already begun losing his heart. And from a heart that was so tender. And as we get older, that's the one thing we've got to guard against. Losing the tender heart. But David lost it degree by degree. Until walking upon his rooftop, he saw a woman. He looked. He lusted. He committed adultery. And committed murder. As far as I know, I do not think any of you here are near the point of committing some great sin outwardly. Yet I do not know who might still have an active conscience and a devoted heart in pursuing after God. Morality doesn't count unless your heart's in it. Don't lose your heart. And folks, I won't take away from you the means of grace, reading the scriptures, sitting here praying, but they're just means. They're to get you to God, to the one true and living God. These things, being dulled, an active conscience, a heart losing its sensitiveness, or even lost, could be in any of us. And tomorrow, we might this day be on the very brink of a great sin. Let the right circumstance come along to any of us. And God withholding grace, we all could commit great sins. Don't take it for granted. Well, I've been serving the Lord thus and thus years and all that. That's good, but today's the best, and tomorrow will be better. Now, Proverbs chapter 5. In verse number 14, this same man, who's just warned of keeping your heart with all diligence, in verse number 14, chapter 5, he said, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. So that's how quickly you can go from keeping your heart to being almost in the midst of great evil. Keep your heart with all diligence. Now another verse, Proverbs chapter number 21. Verse number 16. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Now, I'm just wanting to point out to you that the way of understanding is keeping your heart. And if you ever lose your heart in whatever you do, be it right outwardly, give my body to be burned. Got faith I can remove mountains. But if I've lost my heart in these activities, what does it profit me? Nothing. Now I want to give you, and I probably could have given you many more, but I want to give you four causes of the loss of one's heart. Number one, when the issues of life become so great that they are overshadowing everything. They're blotting out the sun and have become so large that that's all you can see. They become like giants before you. And the heart can be so weighted down with issues, some of them legitimate and some very necessary for the maintenance of life here. Yet you cannot let these weigh the heart down so that you lose it, even in that which is required of you to maintain life. Some of the issues that you face is because we're living in a world, a society in particular, that wants to control your thinking. And if anybody ever controls your thinking other than God, then they can bring you into bondage. I was told yesterday by a friend that now lives in his area, that came out of the big church there in California. I mean, they run thousands. But he told them on Sunday morning, if anybody wasn't there, or if anybody had quit, then they would be folks that would constantly watch them and agitate them and do whatever they could. They're keeping them in bondage. Now, this is from a sovereign grace preacher that wants to have all the folks there in bondage. I don't want you in bondage to me or this church. Now, I want you in bondage to the Lord, which hopefully will keep you coming here, but not to me. You don't owe me anything other than giving me a hearing. And if I don't preach correctly, you don't even owe me that. But if somebody controls your thinking, your thought process, they'll bring you into money. I don't care if it's religion. I don't care if it's in social life. I don't care if it's in the government. It doesn't matter. If they tell you this is what you're supposed to believe and you swallow it wholeheartedly without checking it out, then you're in bondage. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills whence cometh my help. One thing I know, God doesn't dwell on the top of a hill. I mean, He's outside all of them. He's above all of them. the man of God was just saying, my God's high above all things. And if you can begin seeing Him above all things and in control of all things, it will lessen the stress of life and the demands of life, and the issues of life will be done just as is necessary, but they will never, never get inside your heart so as to control you. If thine eye be single, Christ said, thy whole body shall be full of light. And we've got blurred vision so much that darkness could set in. And you lose your heart. Number two, when the daily warfare has such a wear on your physical frame that it reaches to your heart. That can be domestic. I hope it's not in any home here. That can be in the workplace. It can be with just life itself, and I go back to the issues of life. It can be on you singularly. Your battle against sin. It seems as though you take one step forward in the right direction, and the next hour you've taken two backwards. And it seems that you're never gaining ground as far as holy, dedicated, completely dedicated living. Sin's just controlling you in certain areas, and you fight against it. And that warfare can become so great. Family, business, others, fellow employees. It can become so great that you didn't get this disheartened and you lose your heart. David had been anointed king of Israel. He had been told by Samuel, you will be king. And he anointed him. One of the, if not the greatest, warriors Israel ever had. Yet, he got so low. Energy gone, running, hiding, always being pursued, chased like a frightened animal, just staying one step ahead of a king set on destroying him. David had between 400 and 600 men at times. Saul would take out an army of 3,000. Delivering cities from the Philistines invading and conquering. And then having them betray him. Lord, will the men of Keilah deliver me up? And he just defeated the Philistines that were taking over. And the Lord said, yeah, They're going to deliver you. They're going to betray you. And you get to 1 Samuel 27, and David said, I perish one day by the hand of Saul. He'd just gotten so tired, and the warfare had gotten to him. Always on the move, having no place to settle down, Saul went home. David went into the woods and into the mountains. No family life, his two wives in one place, and David running. To one day he just downcast soul. You think, what's the need to continue? Saul's going to kill me. And so he moved into the land of the Philistines, and for a year or 4 or 6 months, Saul hunted him no more. David, I might as well give up. Just enjoy what time I've got left here. Where at other times that man would talk to himself, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Psalm 77, when I call to remembrance my song in the night, I commune with my own spirit, or with my own heart, and my spirit made a diligent search. Having to fight, struggle, seemingly not gaining much ground in your progression as a child of God. It gets wearisome. Any of you that tell me, not to you, you haven't been in it long. You're going to get tired. Like the old Puritan, I get tired not of the battle, but in the battle. And David just lost all hope. He lost his heart. He said, I perish one day by the hand of Saul. Another verse, and I'm going to ask you to turn one, well, maybe two more places. Hebrews chapter number 12. The third cause of the loss of one's heart. Verse number 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, folk, the rank Arminian would say, you can get saved and get lost. That's not talking about God's grace failing any child. It's talking about you failing of the grace of God. Not making use of, not following the means of grace, and trying to get above the means of grace. You just lay them down. So you look diligently. Keep thy heart with all diligence, lest you fail of the grace of God. And here's the third cause, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness. Now you can dwell on things, on comments people have made, on some ridiculing. You can dwell on whatever. The conditions that all of us are living in right now, you can dwell on them long enough until you become bitter. Lest a root of bitterness. Now there's a lot of things going on that I despise. A lot of things out there. But I dare not try to approach God in the closet, having dwelt on or let things around set up bitterness in my soul. You might as well go out and talk to your favorite pet or dog than try to talk to God about bitterness, unless you're talking to Him about the bitterness that you feel. Now you can let one little thought linger. You take more than one. And that little thought will turn from aggravation to much bitterness within. If folks say something that is aggravating to you, and you've known them for a long time, just look over it. Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they feel poorly. Whatever. Now, if they get beyond that and they just want to antagonize you, you got 2 feet and you can walk away. Do whatever you got to do to keep bitterness from setting in. There are folks that have done wrong in your lives to you. But children, that was in yesterday's history. That's past. Don't keep going back to it. Don't keep dragging up these things so that little aggravation or a little thought doesn't dwell in you to the point that it has bred another thought and that another thought, until all of a sudden you just feel much bitterness within. Now all of those three, and I could have lumped all this into the last, but those three bring me to the last, and that's discouragement. Numbers 32. If you'll turn here in one more Numbers, I won't ask you. Any more to turn. Numbers 32, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh said, we want to stay on this side Jordan. Now all three of those were firstborn. But they had lost that right. And they decided we just separate ourselves from our brothers and their families. And they come to Moses saying, just give us this land over here on this side, Jordan. Now, verse number 7, Moses said to them, and wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over the land which the Lord hath given them? What are you bringing this up for? You go in talking like this, you don't want to go to war. Everybody else is going to get discouraged. And he goes on to mention this passage, Numbers 13. This is the last that I'll ask you to turn with me this morning. Numbers 13. And verse number 27 and reading, or commenting without reading the whole verse. Verse 27, the spies come back and they told Moses, the land flows with milk and honey. And they brought back a bunch of grapes that it took two to carry. Two men carry on a pole. But here comes that awful, awful word that they throw up next. The land's what you said it was, but, verse 28, nevertheless the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites dwell in the mountains, the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. By the way, he and Joshua are the only two grown men at this time that entered Canaan. The others didn't because of unbelief. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb had not lost sight. Now, I hate to use this word, but it's all that I can do because we got to think on human terms. Caleb had not lost sight of the size, of the greatness, and of the power of his God. We can possess that. But verse 31, but the people that went up with him said, we be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. How do you know what you were in their sight? They're supposing that how they think of themselves, these men think of them. They were large men. But they didn't have a large God. Now that's why Moses said to the 2.5 tribes, why discourage ye the heart of the children? Folk, discouragement can be like a bottomless pit. You start in it and you just keep falling and falling until there's no recovery. Elijah had no hope. He was so discouraged. And never would have had not the Lord provided him or the angel cooked him cakes and said, "Get up. You got a long journey to take." He just, from the words of Jezebel, he just kept going down, down, down. That's the same man that slew 850 false prophets, called fire down from God, and got so despondent, so discouraged. Next place you see him is over there under that juniper tree, feeling sorry for himself. Discouragement can eventually cast you so far down, it'll leave you without hope. And one of the old Puritans said, "Hope is like the sun which, as we journey towards, cast all shadows behind us and all burdens behind us." Hope. "Hope thou in God, my soul." Don't be cast down. Don't be discouraged. But in every place, in every form, shape and fashion, everywhere you look and all you hear is discouraging. And when you've lost the most valuable thing life is dependent upon, that's your heart, in the physical, but it's in the spiritual, then you just have a slow death. And one of the things, you talk about hating, you say it's wrong to hate. Well, you prove that to me from Scripture. David talking about evil men, he said, "Lord, I hate them." But then he turns around and says, "You search me and try me and see that I've got a pure heart." He just wanted to make sure that he is right in that. If you're one of these that loves everything and everybody, you haven't taken too many steps towards God. And one of the things that I hate, all the discouragement and the negative things spewed out everywhere you turn, that puts some sensitive hearts into bondage. And if you ever get one in bondage, you control him or her. Now, Israel had been a servant for 400 years. And when they came out, the Lord led them so that they wouldn't face war. They don't know how. They don't know what it is to fight. You just got to learn to stand on your own two feet. And the old saying, you've heard it before surely, at times you just got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can be lower than your shoes, discouraged. If you don't, despondency, and you just keep going down, down, down. And week before last, I had was supposed to be a 6 month, but turned out to be a year's appointment for a physical. Young doctor, he's good. I guess he's got it. As far as I know, he's got a good reputation. He's somewhat thorough. better than the last one I had. And I asked him, now he's half my age, so he couldn't have been out of school more than 10 years, if that much. I said, is the increase in this virus as great as they're making it out to be? Well, yeah, UAB is almost at capacity because of the increase. And I checked it out. I think it was Tuesday morning on a very liberal search engine. And the increase in virus cases at UAB was from mid-60s to 74. Now, it may be up from there. But he got the report, and there's no doubt. And it's like a good friend telling me that the news was coming out of, I think it was the city of Houston that's got 71 ICU units there. And the news came out that 97%, they were at 97% capacity. The governor came out the next day and said, that's true. But out of the 7,100 intensive care units, 1,400 were the coronavirus. Less than 20%. And he said the other 80% are there due to complications and not being able to see their doctor for the last year. But the news is just spewing out all this. 3 months ago, a well-known and used to be very respected preacher in our circles, someone told me about this, but I checked it out to make sure. He began that morning by saying, you are losing 300 friends, family members, and folks around you per minute. And every state has refrigerated trucks being pulled in to take care of all the dead bodies. Now, folk, if that had been a true statement, in 3 months, 430-something thousand people would be dead. Or 400,000. And the man said, I got this from the news. And he's an avid news watcher. And some out there are going to say, well, you should just preach Christ. What good is it for me to set something so precious before you if your heart is so discouraged that you can't receive it or hear it? Who's Israel going to believe? The 10 spies or Caleb? We're going to believe the majority. Now, Caleb saw the same giants, large men. And he saw the same walled cities. And he saw a land that they described as eating up the inhabitants. But he wasn't looking at that. He was looking at the God that had promised them that and that he was serving. Looking at the faithfulness of God. David didn't see the size of the giant when all Israel cowered down and run when he came out on that mountain screaming, send me a man over. He was looking at the God of the giant. And Moses said to the children of Israel in the first chapter of Deuteronomy, "The Lord hath bare thee up as a man his son, and you've seen his tender mercies." Folk, God didn't bring you this far to all of a sudden drop you. And all that's going on, God's still above all. And folk, I don't minimize the dangers of the virus. I comply with, when I'm out in public, hospital, getting a haircut or wherever, you know, that require a mask, I wear a mask. But saying, I'll go 100, 200, make that half mile out of the way if I know a rattlesnake's in my path. I'm not going to tempt God, but I know this. Our God carries you. And don't let these things become so overwhelming that your heart's discouraged. Don't lose your heart, children. If you've lost your heart, you've lost everything. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Put it in prison, in the Lord's prison. Paul, the bondslave of Christ. Make your heart like that. And lift yourself up if you're discouraged, down and out. And look at the God above all things, and not all things around you. May the Lord help us.